Some of you are, or many of you, were downstairs and heard some of the testimonies of people about why they love the church. And it's a great and glorious time, isn't it? We can express our love for the church in so many different ways. We love this church because the church is the people that have been brought into this love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to talk about it this morning. Once again, from Matthew chapter 16. So I invite you to the New Testament book of Matthew 16. And we'll look at verses 13 through 20. There's a pew Bible or right there in front of you. And you can always look at the words on the screen as well. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And the question he's asking all of us this morning, "But you, individuals, you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Lord, I pray that we would come under your word this morning, and that we would truly hear your word this morning. And I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of our hearts, would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. In a church in the deep south, where the preaching was the style where the congregation kind of talked back with the preacher was really getting excited, and the congregation was talking back with him. He said, "This church is crippled." And he said, "This church needs to get up, and under the power of Jesus, this church needs to walk." And the congregation responded, "Let her walk, preacher, let her walk." He said, "Not only does this church need to walk, but this church, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, needs to run. This church needs to run." And the people were with him, and they responded and said, "Let her run, preacher, let her run." He said, "Not only does this church need to run, but this church needs to mount up with wings as eagles, and this church needs to fly." And the congregation was really into it at that point. They said, "Let her fly, preacher, let her fly." And then the preacher said, "And it's going to take money for this church to fly. And you're going to have to be committed, and you're going to have to tithe, and we're going to have to take an offering for this church to fly." And a great hush fell over the once vocal congregation until somebody in a far back pew said, "Let her crawl, preacher. Let her crawl." It's one thing to talk about how we love Jesus. It's another thing to talk about our commitment to the church. We're going to take an offering at the end of the service. I call it a love offering for Jesus, which is a love offering for his church. If you'll look at the board there, Alex will show, or our tech team will show what our deficit is. Under budgeted revenue, $14,000. So if you want to figure in your mind, and if you want to make out a check for $14,000, we'll go, that doesn't bounce. I don't know what the offering will be today, but I do know this. God's calling on his people to give and to give sacrificially, because that's what he's done for us. As we talked about in our Bible study downstairs, if Jesus loved the church so much to die for the church, we too ought to express our love for the church. The church is comprised of people. We've been talking about that for the last 4 weeks. The church is comprised of people that God has set his affection on, his love upon, and drawn them into this eternal love relationship. So that we are the church. We are living tabernacles or sanctuaries. But we're localized as well. We're not just floating out there somewhere. We're localized. That's why this general or universal group of people, both in the past and those who have gone on to heaven, those who are living now in other parts of the world, and even in the future, is called the universal church. But the body meets locally with people, real people, the local church. And this is the pattern of the New Testament. What did they do? In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So what do they do there? Just look at that. They were hearing the preaching, the teaching, that is. The apostles were preaching and teaching. They had fellowship. They had communion. And they prayed. You might be able to do those things by yourself, but God has called us as a body to do those things together. It's his body. It's the local representation of the worldwide body of Christ. And so active involvement in this thing called the church, or in this instance, the body as it meets together, is essential to your spiritual development. And so that takes a commitment. I mean, meeting together and listening to the preaching or the teaching and taking it in, that takes a commitment to be here, to be here to take communion, to be here to pray for one another, to be here to have fellowship. Those things all take a commitment. And as we have these ministries, it takes commitment to support those ministries. That happens right here in the real world now. And I'm blessed by ministries that are web-based, and you are too, but those should never replace what goes on here. A web-based congregation for a digital-age church may be okay, but your iPod can't be your worship leader all the time, nor your tablet, your pastor, or your Facebook friends, your accountability group. We need each other, not only to encourage one another. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 10, and we looked at this briefly last week, but Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it tells us why we need to meet together. It commands us, in fact, to meet together. And let us be concerned about one another in order to what? Promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, the day's near now than it ever has been. And so we meet together to love one another and to encourage one another. And as some shared in the testimonies downstairs, and as you've heard on the videos that have been produced, we see how people have been touched by that love. And so it's in the local body right here that commitment is shown. Where we share with one another, where we love one another. And so when we're united in that kind of commitment, it's a beautiful thing. That's another reason why I love the church, because it's you in that commitment. I love the church because when it's united under one Lord and it's fulfilling that mission and we're brought together by this one Savior, Jesus Christ, it is a beautiful thing to behold. And we see it in God's people. So let's talk about those different things this morning. One church. We're one church. Now back to Matthew chapter 16. Peter, he said to Peter, I say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to build this church and then another church, but it's his church, my church. And those different apostles scattered later on and went to different places, and the church would emerge in different places, in different areas. And Paul would go and he would start churches. And you usually start in the synagogue, and then from there he would start a church. He said, I'm going to build my church. Doesn't mean that all Christians agree all the time on everything. It doesn't mean that we all have to worship the same way. Sometimes it's different backgrounds and different ethnicities worship in different ways. When I was in Africa and in Honduras, there's much more of an expressive form of worship, I think. I'm not sure why that is. I'm sure sociologists or people could study those. But there's just different expressions of how we praise God, and that's okay. Some people are more formal, and they like to have everything mapped out, you know, so that we know exactly what's going to happen next. And that's okay. They're very liturgical. There are certain differences in doctrines. But we have to believe in one eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, who unites us. And it's our love for that one Lord, we'll get to that in a minute, but this our love for that one Lord. So we look for reasons of commonality in Jesus Christ. Some wrote, people are always looking for what divides them. You see, when you're secure in your faith, when you're secure, you can look at someone else who may look at it a little bit differently, and you're not threatened because you're secure in your faith. You need to be secure in who you are in Jesus Christ and not always be threatened by someone that doesn't believe exactly like you do. I came across this one time. I was walking across a bridge recently. I spied this guy who looked like he was about to jump off, so I thought I'd try to stall him until authorities showed up, or at least I had time to talk to him. Don't jump, I said. Why not? He said, nobody loves me. God loves you, I said. You believe in God, don't you? Yes, I believe in God, he said. Good, I said, are you a Christian? Yes, he said, I'm a Christian. Me too, I said. Are you Protestant or Catholic? Protestant, he said. Me too. What denomination? Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Are Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist? Independent Baptist. Me too, I said. New Evangelical Moderate Independent Baptist? Or Conservative Independent Baptist? Conservative Independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Dispensational, premillennial, conservative, independent Baptist? Or historical, premillennial, conservative, independent Baptist? Dispensational, premillennial, conservative, independent Baptist, he said. Me too. I said, King James Version Bible only, dispensational, premillennial, conservative, independent Baptist, or modern versions, dispensational, premillennial, conservative, independent Baptist? Actually, he said, I'm English Standard Version preferred, dispensational, premillennial, conservative, independent Baptist. Ah, you heretic, I said, and I pushed him over. We can get so defined, you see, on but our unity. Now, our unity in this local body is not something that's just, as I said, floating right there in space. It's something outside ourselves. It's in the Word of God. The unity of the Spirit that we strive for is based in the Word of God. And so there's one God we know, according to the Scriptures, the Father of all, in whom we believe. There's one Lord, according to the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, poured out from the Father by the Son, Acts 2:33. One faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who at a point in time became man and came to us. Only one baptism, and that is into Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one body, the church of God, gathered with Jesus as the head. And so that's what unites us. See, Peter said, thou art the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what our unity is based on. That's our foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And so there's only one Christ, one God, one faith. That's the foundation, the unity that binds us together. One church, one Lord. That's the second thing, one Lord. Or one Savior. And I always said you can't have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord, and he can't be your Lord unless he comes to you as your Savior. Back to Matthew 16, 18 again. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it, my church. Throughout all human history, God has been gathering his redeemed people. God has been collecting a righteous assembly. And he says here that all the forces of hell cannot overpower it. Death is done. Christ has overpowered that in the resurrection. God resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that as a result of that resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit when we have Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us how to live and how to think. Back to that passage in Acts 2:42, that we gather together and we're taught the Word of God, and we help each other with that. So that we become a channel through whom Christ continues to build his church. Christ will build his church. Now, you can look at some churches and say, well, you know what? They're not growing, or they're doing this, that. I mean, they might as well just close the doors. The church must not be growing. No, the church is growing. Sometimes people get off, and they are not able to be used as channels through whom the Lord can use to reach others for Jesus Christ. Every one of you that spoke this morning, and everyone you're on the, I could go through every one of you individually, and many of you I know personally, and this has happened because I've been here long enough to see it. Joyce was teasing this morning. He said, not any of the preachers will stay here long. You know, I've been here 14 years. I stay longer than any of us ever thought. But God bless that. And I know you well enough to know you came to this church through someone. I mean, even if it was a child and you're driving by, as one family did, and said, that looks like the kind of church we ought to go to, just looking at. I mean, something brought you to this church, and that something is the power of God and the Holy Spirit through other people. Now, a church can begin to place other things in front of the Lord. So the Lord says he has to cut a channel in some other group of believers. And the presence of the Lord can leave a church. And so that's why we want to make sure we're pure and holy and we're seeking the Lord. And we're looking at the scriptures and asking, are we obeying the word of God here? And if not, we hold each other accountable. And if there's something going on in the life of the body that's not right, then we address it. But our foundation, see, has to be Jesus Christ, and we're attached to that. He is our one Lord. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So if somebody comes to this church, tries to lay another foundation other than Jesus Christ, you have a right to say heretic. That looks like it contradicts Ephesians 2:20. If you look at Ephesians 2:20, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. Well, you have the apostles and the prophets as the foundation, then you have Christ as the foundation, but there's no contradiction there, because the only reason those Peter and the apostles were allowed to be the foundation stones was because they confessed Jesus Christ as the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. And what that's saying there is that they're so closely connected that you can't take one apart from the other. that confession, they're so close to that one Lord, see, one Lord, that it's just, they confess, that's the only way that there can be the foundation stones is because they confess that one Lord, the chief foundation, the cornerstone. So whether it's Christ or the apostles or the Word, they're all saying they're inseparably linked in that one Lord. You understand that? God is building His church. His people confess His Word. They confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the deity of Him. Now, think about that. Is He the one Lord in your life? I told you, I've forgotten where it was, but I preached my first sermon in India. And I remember being in Bangalore Baptist Hospital and going, witnessing to people in the hospital. And there was one man that I led to the Lord. This was one of the first times that I ever personally led someone to Jesus Christ, and he prayed to receive Christ. And I was so excited. I went out of the room, and I went to the missionary, and I told one of the missionaries what had happened. And he was kind of cautiously optimistic. So I was thinking, man, why isn't he as excited as I am about this? And he said, I'll go with you, and we'll go minister to this man. We'll go visit him. And so we went to this man and went to his shop. And he saw me, and he smiled. I said, you accepted Jesus Christ? He said, yes, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then I looked on the wall, and I saw that he had placed a picture of Jesus next to these other gods. And so he had a wall with all those gods, and all he had done was he put Jesus' picture next to all of those. Then I understood why the missionary was cautiously optimistic. And see, that can happen to us. I've thought of that ever since then. How many times do we maybe not place it on a wall, but maybe, we have our little gods. Maybe they're big gods. Maybe your house can become a god to you so that you work and strive and slave, and this is the most important thing to you. People can become gods to us. Entertainment, being around other people, that can be the most important thing. So that becomes our Lord. And I hate to mention this one because it kind of, maybe I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Sports. That can become the most important. That can become our Lord, the most important, and takes precedent. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with enjoying time with people. Nothing wrong with having a favorite team and going and hooping and hollering. Nothing wrong with that at all. But do you get more upset when someone doesn't accept Jesus, or do you get more upset about when your team loses, or when you can't have the house you wanted, or maybe those people that you wanted to be a part of don't like you? Who's really the Lord of your life? And if He's Lord and it's His church, doesn't He have a right to tell us how He wants us to behave in His church? And what He wants us to do in His church? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. One church, one Lord, one mission. It's the third thing. We touched on this last week. He gave us the Matthew 18:20. He gave His disciples orders to tell no one that He was the Messiah. And I jokingly said last week, this is just what y'all have been looking for, a command not to go and tell. Here's my excuse to be disobedient to sharing the gospel. Well, we know that it was a political Messiah, and it wasn't until after the resurrection that they began to truly put it together about who this Messiah was, and hey, it was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And so Jesus said before His ascension that they were to, again, He said it in Matthew 28:20, that they were to go and tell. He said it in Mark chapter 16. He said it in Luke 24:20 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Time and time again, we are told to go and tell. Not to wait and see. Not to come and look. But to go and tell. Acts 4, verses 11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. It's the uniqueness of Christ. He is the eternal Son of God who at a particular point in time came to us in flesh, died on a cross, was crucified on a cross, was resurrected, ascended to be at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is coming again. Now, the foundation for our mission outside the church is the same foundation that keeps us together inside the church, and that is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, who he is, the only Savior, the only name under heaven and earth by which or by whom people can be saved. There's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we go with that mission. If he's the only one, we need to be willing to go and tell people. And we need to be providing the resources in this church, not just to go, but to develop people here so that they're trained and nurtured and can go and tell. And when we fail to do that, we're failing Jesus Christ. And what concerns me is we don't ever stand up and say, I don't want to go share Jesus Christ, or I don't want to provide. We're not that. We just don't come up. What we do is we get distracted. And we let other lesser things get us off center. So part of my responsibility as your under-shepherd is to keep us focused on what our mission is. Our mission is to win people to Christ and to disciple them so that they can win people to Christ. I've seen it time and time again, and you have too, where churches get off track. My church in Alabama had a beautiful fellowship, but they got in a fight over a magnolia tree and whether to tear down the magnolia tree, it would be struck by lightning. And I remember we used to have our business meetings at my church in Oklahoma. We had our business meetings on a Sunday night. And it was almost ready to close the business meeting, and the dear lady asked one question about why we weren't having the WMU offering at a certain time, and we were there till 9 o'clock. And I could go on and on. Tom Rainer, president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, sent out a message on Twitter, and people wrote back about stuff that people argued over in church, actually split churches over. One was the argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. One fought over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. There was a church dispute over whether to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. One wrote back about a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black, brown, two or three or four drawers. Two churches reported fights over the type of coffee. This is close to home. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to the stronger Starbucks brand, and in the other church, they moved to a stronger blend, and members left the church because of the stronger blend. Here's one you should appreciate: a disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. All right. An argument over whether they have gluten-free communion bread or not. Folks, we can argue over a lot of things. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is to reach people for Jesus Christ. Disciple those people so that they can reach people for Jesus Christ. That's what you're here. You're worshiping the Lord, but somebody reached you. Maybe it was your mama, your daddy. Somebody reached you for Jesus Christ. It is incumbent upon us to do all we can to do the same thing. Dr. Kermit Long said, with all our education, all our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium, and we spend most of our time swiping fish from other people's bowl. Are we more concerned about our aquarium or how to get out there and reach them? W.P. Kinsella died Friday. He's the author of the book Shoeless Joe that became, you know, Field of Dreams, the movie. He's the one that said, if you build it, they will come. Doesn't work that way here. We've got to go. Just simply having the building doesn't get it. We are specifically to go and tell and provide the resources financially, whatever, so that it can happen. Otherwise, we'll die. The church won't. God will keep building his church. He'll have to find someplace else to go and build it. I think he wants to build it through us right here and right now. Chuck Swindoll tells about a preacher out in Oklahoma. True story about a young minister who accepted a call, pastored a church, and he was trying to revitalize the ministry. He tried everything. Nothing was working. They resisted him at every level. Didn't seem to be any hope. Finally put an ad in the paper, the local newspaper, that the church had died and there was going to be a funeral service for the church. On a certain Sunday afternoon, they were having a funeral service for the church. He even got the local funeral director, pull up a hearse outside the church, and there was a casket down front at the church. People were really, the church was packed that Sunday because what was he going to do? Here's a funeral for the church. There were flowers all decorating all over the casket. And then he invited the people to come by and view the casket. He opened the casket, and people came by and lowered their heads in shame because what he had done was placed a large mirror inside the casket. When people looked in, they saw themselves. I think this church needs to fly. I think this church is ready to fly. I think this church wants to move onward and upward and thrive and be alive and reach people for Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus Christ that we have our hope and he is our victory. And as we move from this place to the uttermost parts of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ will build his church. And I just want to know, do you want to get in on something like that? Lord Jesus, I pray that we do. I pray that we'll get in on it and reach people with the good news that there is salvation in you. There is salvation and hope and peace in none other than you, our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.